Merry Christmas. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas with your family. We did. Our boys are 6, 3, and 7 months, so they're like, they love Christmas morning. Oh my goodness. So it was very fun getting to open presents with them on Christmas morning. Reuben, our 3-year-old, he got to open a bunch of presents. And then we intentionally saved one for kind of last for him. And Rachel asks Reuben, she's like, what did you want for Christmas, buddy? Like, did you get everything you wanted? And he goes, a magic wand. And all of a sudden, he remembers that he didn't get one. And he's like, all of a sudden, it didn't matter. All of the awesome gifts he just got, the one thing he really wanted, he hadn't gotten yet. And so it was in the stocking. But he also wanted socks. And we didn't get him that, but Rachel did some masterful convincing that mittens are just hand socks. So it was pretty awesome. I hope you did have a great Christmas, though. But thinking about Christmas and thinking about New Year, have you ever, like, looked forward to something and put a lot of excitement and anticipation into that, only to then get it or come to that moment and then be really disappointed by it, right? That's a pretty devastating feeling. Hopefully that wasn't your Christmas, but I feel like that's real. Like, that's a great example of oftentimes a thing we put a lot of, like, expectation in, and then it comes and goes. We're like, okay, you know? Maybe you started 2024 with all of these grand hopes for what the year would be, and then you get to this point and you're like, eh, you know, and maybe you're hoping next year will be different, right? We do this. We put all sorts of hope and expectation into things and moments and desires in our life. I have a quick story of one for me in my life. When I was in high school, I was in a band, okay? I think I've shared this with you before. I was in a band. I played guitar. I was a lead singer. It was very fun. It was like all that I put my, like, energy into, really, when I was in high school. And so our school hosted a battle of the bands, right, where bands compete to, like, you know, and people vote and decide who's the best band at the school, right? And so our band practiced really hard, and it was time for the show, and we were really excited, and there were only 2 other bands, okay? There was my band, and there was a band of freshmen, and I was a senior, okay? And there's this band of freshmen, and then the third band technically wasn't in the contest. And the third band, they were just out of high school. One of the guys running the event, it was their older brother. And you can't really have a battle of the bands with only 2. So they're like, we got to bring someone else into this. So they were headlining the event. And I was honestly pretty annoyed by this because I was like, this was my night to prove to the whole school what kind of band we were, right? And so, but now we've got this, like, headlining act. I'm like, what is this? And so the freshmen go, and they sounded like freshmen. And we go, and we nail our cover of Red Hot Chili Peppers' Danny California. and then Zach's brother's band goes. And they're really interesting kind of sound. I hadn't heard a band quite like them before. They kind of sang, kind of rapped, but they kind of, like, stole the night. And I was, like, pretty frustrated. Let me show you a picture of my band. That's me with the long hair. We were trying to be funny, just so you know, when we took this photo. but that was our band. And then let me show you the band that headlined. It was 21 Pilots, if you know who this is, okay? This was before they were anybody. If you don't know who 21 Pilots is, they're massively famous, like world tours, millions of streams online, like... Yeah, massively famous. But at the time, they were just Zach's older brother. No one knew who they were, and I legitimately thought that we were better than them. And so I was a bit devastated when they stole all my thunder. And then to top it all off, The freshman one. So I was crushed, you know. That was my night. Now that's funny, but we do this with all sorts of things. We put our hopes and desires into moments and longings, like thinking that this will do it for me. And I think we do this a lot of times is because all of us can agree we want a good life. Like, we want, you know, the good life, right? We want a life that is full, that has meaning and purpose, right? And so when we put all of our hope in moments like this or a new year, I think it's just kind of what it is. It's like it's showing us it's because we desire to have a meaning and purpose and a full life, right? And so that's why we do this. So what I would like to look at this morning is what is the good life? Like, what actually is the good life? And then also, why is finding the good life like actually so difficult, right? What did I? Not at the time. No, I did not. Not at the time. I did not become a Christian until just after high school. So at the time, it was not. All right, so what we're after today is what is the good life, and then why is it so hard to attain? So, okay, I need some help. I need some help. And I actually asked a bunch of high schoolers the same question earlier this fall, and I'm curious to hear your responses, okay? What, in your opinion, are some of the things that make up a good life? Shout them out. I want to hear them. I'm sorry, health? Health, yep. What else? Family, health, family. Pleasure, yep. Feeling good, absolutely. Yep. Peace, yes, absolutely. A anxious, discontent life. That's terrible, right?
I just graduated from 2016, so.
Okay. All right, peace. Okay, what else? Any more we want to add?
Good relationships.
Good relationships, money. Money is a great one. And when you think about it, like money, what is money? Like, you know, it's either ones and zeros in the digital realm or it's a piece of paper. Like, money provides you access to incredible experiences, right? Or it provides you opportunities for a more comfortable house or a new car. You know, money allows you access to all sorts of things. Like, in and of itself, money is whatever, but it's what money allows you to be able to have in life, right? Those are great. Any other ones? People? A dog? That's your opinion, but I'm just kidding.
Joy,
absolutely. Okay, so here's what I want to do now. With some of the ones that we just shouted out, let's rank them. What do you think is the most important thing in having a good life?
Health?
Family? All right, we're not going to do this. And because here's why, like, we're going to immediately start disagreeing. We're going to immediately disagree. Like, for someone, it might be health. For someone else, it might be family. For someone else, it might just be, I just want to be content, you know? And so the reality is when we look at questions like this, what is the good life? Who is to say that you're right and you're wrong or you're right and you're wrong? Like, when most and all of the heavy questions of life, we look at Christ and we look at what he says. And there's a verse in Colossians that says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, right? What that means, he's the image of the invisible God. I haven't seen God. I don't think you have either. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this earth and people ate with him. They walked with him. They listened to him teach. They saw him perform incredible miracles. And in the process of doing so, they got to see what God is actually like and what he thinks about this world. And so there's a story in the Bible where a man comes to Jesus and asks this exact question. In Mark 10, it says that Jesus was on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that phrase, eternal life, when we hear that, I think oftentimes we almost exclusively think of like heaven or forever, But the reality is there is a now component to that phrase that we often miss. So I don't think we're being bad Bible students if we substitute that phrase with the good life. Really, that's what this is. Like when we talk about longing for the good life, we're talking about like satisfying full life now and forever. And that's what's encapsulated in this phrase, eternal life, right? So, so this man runs up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you think about it, he is asking the question because he clearly isn't experiencing it. Like if he was experiencing eternal life or the good life, he wouldn't come to Jesus asking, "What does he got to do to have it?" Right? He's asking because he doesn't. Now, you know, he's going, "There's something missing. There's got to be more." Right? Is this really all there is to it, to life? And I think some of us know that feeling really well. It often kind of pops into our head about the time you lay down to go to sleep and you start questioning all the decisions you've made throughout the day, right? But he's going, "There's got to be more." And so Jesus responds, he says, "Why do you call me good?" He's almost like, "Hold on, back up. You called me good teacher. Let's address that first. Why do you call me good?" Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone." And so what Jesus is doing here is rather clever and incredibly, I don't know, really brilliant to me. But he's going like, "Hey, you just called me good. And now if that's true, I want you to understand that God is the only one that's good." And so Jesus is saying like, if this is true that I'm good, it also means that I'm God. And I think Jesus wants this man to understand this because what's about to happen in this conversation really only makes sense within the context of that being true about Jesus and what he's about to say to this man. With the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man's going, "Okay, what do I have to add to my life? There is something missing. What do I have to add to get that life that I long for?" Right? To be happy, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled. Jesus goes, "You know the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, so don't sleep around. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Don't lie. Don't cheat people. Honor your father and mother." Right? Jesus goes, "You know the rules. You know how life works. You know what it means to be a good person." And the man responds, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." And recently, as I've been reading this, I don't, some people are like, "Oh, well, clearly he's lying. Like, nobody's perfect." I'm like, "Yeah, that's true." But I think that when I read this, I believe him. Like, I really think that this man has been really trying. And I know a lot of people who try really hard in their life to be good people. And I think that this is true of this man. And when he says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy," I feel like I can almost hear the desperation in his voice going, "Jesus, I've done it though. I've done the good things in life. Like I'm doing it." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack," right? And so I feel like Jesus, when he hears this man, he goes, "Yeah, I know. I know you've been trying really hard. I know that it's not enough." I love that in this interaction, Jesus looks at him and he loves him and he goes, "There's one thing you lack." He goes, "That's not the problem. The problem is something different." He says, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the good life isn't found in adding something to your life, right? Like this man had been trying his entire life to add things to build his resume. You know, this man, we're told that he was wealthy, right? So he probably also had a significant amount of power and influence as well. And that he's a good dude, right? And so he's been trying his entire life to build this resume, to add things to his life, to receive eternal life, the good life, and it still isn't cutting it, right? And Jesus says, sell everything and come follow me. And instead of adding, we see a removal. We see a taking away. And in this case, Jesus says, it's your money. Sell your money. Now, why money? And why money for this man? Because Jesus actually interacts with a decent number of wealthy people in the Gospels. And he doesn't say this to every single rich man he interacts with. So why does he say that to this man? See, I think that when Jesus does this, he's getting incredibly personal with this guy. I mean, like, deeply personal, like, don't go there kind of personal, right? Because I think that if this man was here with us today, and he was sitting amongst us, and when he had heard the question, what do you think makes up a good life? I think he would have said money. That would have been in his answer. And then when he was asked to rank them, he would have said, money's number one, I think. And so, Jesus, like saying money, your money, I want you to sell it, I want you to give it up. He's getting super personal because he's going after the man's number one thing in his life. Well, he says to, this is what it said in the text. He said, yeah, we'll read it again one more time. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, right? But he doesn't say that to everyone. So why does he say it to that man? And that's why I'm saying is because I think that's the man's number one thing in his life. And so here's kind of the point. Until the man does this, he won't realize that the good life isn't actually found in his money. And he will continue to go to his money or the wealth that he accrues, thinking that it will be the thing that will give him good life, right? And he will continue to accrue more wealth, thinking, well, maybe I just needed another vacation, or maybe I just needed a larger 401k, or maybe I just needed, you know, the next thing, and then I will really finally have arrived and finally be satisfied, right? But he walks away sad. This is one of those interesting stories in the Bible where it's a rather unsettling and dissatisfying story. You know, we don't know if he came back. We don't. Like, it says he walks away sad and he had a lot of wealth. And the question I'd like to ask, did Jesus come to make us sad?
No,
he didn't come to make us sad, right? He came to, you know, he looks at the man and he loves the man. But we know that love oftentimes requires you to say hard things or to say challenging realities, right? And so I think that when Jesus says this to this man, it's because he knows what's best for the man and because he loves the man, right? It's not that money is bad or influence or being a good person, but Jesus believes that, you know, these aren't the things to the eternal life question he's asking, right? So he goes after the man's number one because he knows it won't work. And as long as he continues to look to his money for life, it will continue to disappoint him. And think about this. Think about this just practically. Like, at any point, his money could fail him, right? He could lose his job. He could get robbed. The stock market could crash. Exactly. Yep. And so if we were, you know, if we were to go back through our list that we created for ourselves of what consists of a good life, health, I mean, the older we get, we know how fragile that is. You know, family, many of us know the painful realities of broken families or estranged children or stuff like that. Like, that can fall apart. We could go through that list for every single one of those items, and we could see and know firsthand the realities of how those things can fail us, right? But what kind of good life is it when at any moment it could be taken from you, right? That's not a good life, and that's a life filled with stress and worry and anxiety, right? And that's the definition of anxiety, is a fear of the uncertainty of what's in front of you or the future, right? And so if at any point it could be taken from you, that's not a good life. And so Jesus is saying, all the things you have built your life upon aren't the life you really want. It's not what really is going to satisfy you. But Jesus proposes a solution, right? He says to the man to leave it behind, and you'll find treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus says, let go of it and come follow me. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life to the full. I have come that you may have abundant life. The good life that we have always wanted and longed for is found in Jesus. He has it, and he came to give that to us. And if it makes sense that if Jesus was with God in the beginning, created everything, he is the one thing that will also never fail. Like, if Jesus really is the God-man, eternal, without beginning and without end, yet also became like one of us, this is what we just celebrated at Christmas, right? Became like one of us so that we may believe that God actually sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and in our sufferings, right? It makes sense that he is the one thing in our life that will never fail. But this story is a sad one, right? He walks away. He walks away. So here is the reality. The good life is found in Christ, right? But following Christ is often very uncomfortable. It's often actually not comfortable at all, right? And Jesus is very clear about that. You know, granted, he came to give us peace and joy. Yes, that's true. But he also said that following me is to pick up a cross, right? He did not mince words on that example, right? Jesus asked for the man's money, right? That was his number one thing. It was his most important thing in his life. And he walked away. It was too much. The man's like, no, that's too much, Jesus. I can't do that, right? And the convicting question for myself and for all of us is, do we feel that same type of question ever in our life? Or has following Christ become too comfortable? Like, if following Christ has never come with a sense of, like, there's areas of growth or things that God is asking me to give to him, like, there is. That's a part of the walk. It's a part of the journey. And I will say this, like, I'm in this. Like, there have been many, many seasons in my life where it has been too comfortable, and I'm very, very content with that, right? But the reality is this, like, we as people, as humans, have an incredible ability to continuously put things where only God belongs in our life. Like, we continue to put other people, objects, desires, careers, family, like, we continue to put just about anything in the supreme place in our life where only God belongs. And as much as we don't want that to be true, this will be a struggle of ours for the entirety of our lives, right? And so until Christ either comes back or calls us home, like, we will have to continue to dialogue with Jesus as he goes, will you let go of this thing now? Will you open up your hand on this one? Like, will you, like, that is a part of the Christian life and Christian growing. And it's hard. I don't want to downplay it. It's actually the hardest part, maybe, of the Christian walk. Because the things that, like, those number one things in our life, like, okay, if you're like, what is that thing for me? I'll tell you what it is. It's whatever you hope that I don't use in my example. Like, whatever you hope I don't say, Because I don't know, I've sat and I'm like, Brian, please don't say that. Because somehow if he doesn't, then maybe I could forget about it. Like, it doesn't work that way, but I don't know. Okay. Why? Why is Jesus constantly coming after these things in our life? Because he wants to give you full life. Because these things are a liar. Like, they continue to deceive us and continue to think, make us think that we will experience full life and these other things when they won't. And Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, you need more of me. You want more of me, no matter how much you want to resist that. Like, that's him continuing to actually be incredibly gracious and kind to us, right? But this good, full life that we're after, like, really is only found in continuing to surrender more of ourselves to him, right? If you want the good life, if you want more of it, if you want to start, right, or, you know, if you, it's going to require a level of surrender, right? Your work, your family, your identity, your hobbies, your wants, your money, you. And if you're hearing this and you're going, God, you're asking too much of me. Yes, he is. But we must never forget that the God who is asking for everything already first gave everything for us, right? God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on a cross, to take all of our brokenness, all of our idolatry, all of our sinfulness upon himself so that we could actually be in relationship with God, right? Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Like, Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest example of God's generosity towards us. And for Paul, he goes, he did that. If he was willing to do that for us, why would we ever doubt that he's good, not good? Like, why would we ever doubt that he wouldn't have our best interest in mind, right? This is why, as Christians, it is so valuable for us to continue to reflect on what the cross means. When that just becomes background noise to us or familiar, dig in deeper. Like, sit in that more. Yeah, like, because it can. I know when we wear it as a symbol on our necklaces, like, it's a powerful symbol to the world and to ourselves, but, like, let's not let it become background noise. Okay, so what is surrender? Like, what is surrender, you know? The reality is this, that, like, sometimes it might not mean that you have to go sell all of your money, right? But what it does mean is that we do have to surrender, like, control over it. We do have to, I mean, it's easier said than done, but we do have to say, like, God, you get to decide. I don't get to decide. I have become a poor manager of my life. Like, you're the one who does get to determine what I do with all of these different elements in our life. And learning how to continue to ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to, steward my family? How do you want me to use my job? Do you want me at this job? Do you want me doing something different? Like, God, what do you want me to do with this money, right? I mean, God says that every gift comes from him anyway, so there's a whole theology of it. Anything we have all actually belongs to him anyway. But we have to ask him, you know? What do we do with this? C.S. Lewis kind of puts this idea this way. He says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. I'll read that one more time. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Christ is how everything gets put in its proper place. Many of the things that we enjoy in this world and in this life, like, are not bad things. God created, but when we make the created thing, in the place of the creator, that's where the problem becomes. But as we learn to love and worship the creator, we then get to enjoy the created things in their proper place. I don't know if that came out quite the way I wanted it to, but all good things that we desire on this earth find their proper place and greatest fulfillment in Christ. And why does God want this for us? It's because he made us. He made you. He knows you completely. Specifically Jesus. He was a part of the process. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created." I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but like Jesus was actually a part of your creation. Sometimes I think of the creation aspect of God as just the Father piece for some reason. Jesus was there. He was there. He was there when this man was made. And so when this man walks up to him and says, "What must I do to have, inherit eternal life?" Jesus was like, "I knew you in your mother's womb." Right? "I stitched you together," like Psalm 139:13 says. David writes, "You knit me together in my mother's womb," right? And doesn't it make sense that the person who created you would also know what's best for you, would know how life was meant to work for you? That makes sense to me. But we constantly need reminded of all these things, right? And so going into a new year, I would like to encourage each of us to do some reflecting. It is a good time to pause and to think about what, to take inventory and say, where am I at as a person and who do I want to be? And so the big question I really do want to ask is, where is Christ pressing you? Like, where is he pressing you? And where is he pressing you to grow? Is there a space that you're ignoring because you know it's uncomfortable? I think some of us are immediately aware of what it is that we want to grow in and need to grow in. And if you're going, "I'm really just not sure I want to grow, I'm not sure." If you have a spouse, ask them. They'll tell you. Or a good friend. Or God. Ask him. And again, this is not, I hope this does not come across as like, okay, time to clean ourselves up. Like, that's not what this is at all. And God especially doesn't need us to clean ourselves up before we come to him, right? But it's because he wants to give us more life, more of himself. That's why we surrender these things to him more, because at the end of the day, it will actually be for our benefit and good. Is there a discipline to form? Have you had previous Bible reading habits but lost them? Get back into them. I know my Bible habits, some years I'm like, I knocked it out of the park. Other years I'm like, what Bible? It's still one of those things that wherever you're at with that, keep trying to dig in. It's so valuable, so worth it. Same with prayer and connecting with God. If you're looking for a book about disciplines, spiritual disciplines and habits, a book that I did read this year, which was very good, is called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. It's a phenomenal book. It was really good. He likens, and this was such a fascinating, simple idea, but really kind of transformative for me in the way I think about it. He talks about the spiritual disciplines being much like the reason why athletes practice and train, right? You form disciplines so that when it gets to game time, you can perform. Like, you're reactionary, right? But the disciplines itself are to create, like, the player that you're becoming. And similarly, like, as we read our Bibles and as we pray, like, it's forming in us the ability to be the kind of people that are able to just be as we interact in the world and stuff like that. He says it better than I did, so read the book. And then, is there a sin habit to work on breaking. And I tried to word that carefully because this is a hard one, because there's things that we've been trying to break for a long time that won't. And so I don't want to diminish the reality that there are a lot of things in our life that just seem really entrenched and we need a lot of help to break. But here's my main hope with this question is I just want to encourage us to just not be okay with becoming numb to certain things, to not be okay with becoming complacent. Like, let's keep digging into Christ, keep giving him the authority to work on us and help us grow. Let's not let life idly continue to pass by, and I want the good life. I want full life, and I think you do too. And I really think that this is the way deeper into that. If you want the best life or the best year you've ever had, I think that it is found in deeper levels of surrender to Christ, because he loves us and he wants more for us. Yes. Okay, I'm going to pray. Joel, you can come back up. God, we're so grateful that you are patient with us. That, even in the hardest aspects of this life and the hardest areas to surrender to you, as you ask us to give them to you, it is never out of anger. It is not out of judgment. But it is out of genuine love. It is a love for your kids that you ache for us to have the best life that we could have. You ache for us to be like you and to experience the communion with God that you have always had. So would you help us to be sensitive to your voice this year? Would you help us to take steps of faith, and even when it's hard and even when it's scary and even when we think that, but that's the thing that I can't live without, would you continue to say, yes, but I'm better, I'm greater, and I will over-deliver for you. So, Jesus, we're grateful for this morning, and we're grateful for your love for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.